This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Friends, I'm going to begin today's broadcast a little bit differently than I normally do, and that is because we are coming to the final segment of a five-part message on the subject of water baptism. We've been considering this question. According to the Bible, who is qualified to receive water baptism and why? Some Christians believe that only those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are to be baptized. Other Bible-believing Christians hold the view that both believing parents and their infant children are to be baptized. And so, in these messages, we have been asking and answering the question, which position is correct according to the Bible? And today we're coming to the final message on this subject, where we are going to answer this related question. Is New Testament baptism the replacement for Old Testament circumcision? Now, today's message builds on the foundation of the past four messages, so you may want to listen to those other messages as well as this one. You can listen to those messages online by going to our broadcast page at our website, teachingtheword.org. Once again, you can listen to the previous messages in this series on baptism by going to our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the broadcast link on our homepage. And once you're there, you can listen to the messages online, or you can download them to your computer or MP3 player. And if you would like to receive a free MP3 audio CD of the full series of five messages on baptism, just click the contact link on our homepage and let us know that you would like to receive it. Before we look into God's Word today, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from You. We thank You for the unspeakable gift of salvation through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the matchless gift of Your written Word, in our own hands and in our own language. And we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, living within the heart of each believer, to illuminate Your Word for us. And we pray for that illumination as we open Your precious Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is our final message on a critical question for all believers and all churches. According to Scripture, who is qualified to receive water baptism and why? Now, in this series of messages, we've taken note of the fact that among Bible-believing Christians, among people who believe the one true gospel, and among churches that preach the one true gospel, there are two positions on this question. The main difference between these two positions is a difference over the significance of water baptism. And that difference, in turn, leads to a difference on the question of who in the church should be baptized with water. The Credo Baptist or Believer's Baptism position is that the significance of water baptism is testimony to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, baptism with water is a testimony to the fact that an individual has already received Spirit baptism. The individual has already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, and God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within that individual, and therefore that saved person is qualified to be baptized with water as a public testimony of that fact. As I've told you, this is the position that I hold. The Paedo Baptist or infant baptism position is that water baptism in the New Covenant is the direct replacement of physical circumcision in the Old Covenant. And this position says that water baptism, therefore, signifies membership in a visible body, in our time, membership in the visible church. And so the Paedo Baptist view is that water baptism is to be administered to both adult believers in Christ and their infant children, because, they say, the parent's position as a believer confers a special New Covenant status upon the child. Now, as I've told you, I was saved in a Bible-believing church that held this position, and I was originally ordained to the ministry in a church that holds that position. But at a later time, and after considerable study of the Scriptures, I came to the Credo Baptist position. Clearly, the Credo Baptist and Pado Baptist positions cannot both be correct. And so we need to answer the question, who is qualified to receive water baptism according to Scripture, and why? And of course, answering that question involves answering the related question, what is the significance of water baptism under the New Covenant? Let me also remind you of the approach that we've taken in examining these two positions on baptism. We've been examining two key passages that Pado Baptists use to support their position. One of those is in Acts chapter 2, and the other is in Colossians chapter 2. The passage in Acts is found in chapter 2, beginning at verse 38. And these are the closing words of Peter's great sermon at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:38, we read this, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to our who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." The other passage that is used as a proof text for infant baptism is found in the book that we've been studying on our broadcasts for some time, the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul declares this, "For in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." As we've approached these two passages, we've kept in mind some very important principles that must govern how we interpret the Bible. One of the most important of those principles is this. We must remember that God's Word gives us a progressive revelation of God's plan of redemption. Later passages in the Bible give us a fuller revelation on a particular subject than earlier passages do. And so we must look at all of what Scripture says on the subject of baptism, and we must look at it with the progressive nature of God's revelation clearly in our minds. We have more than the Old Testament. God has given us the New Testament, and the New Testament is God's own inspired 27-volume commentary on the Old Testament. The New Testament explains the Old Testament to us in light of the fuller revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us about God's new covenant, and it tells us how the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ has superseded the old covenant and has made it obsolete. The New Testament takes precedence over the Old. The later revelation that we find in the New Testament is fuller and clearer than the revelation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament revelation was often given in terms of types and shadows of things which have now come to pass in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we must approach the Bible in this way. We must read the Old Testament in the light of the New, and not the other way around. We must not reimpose Old Testament types and regulations, things that have been done away with in Christ. We must not reimpose those things on the New Testament church. That, dear friends, is a form of legalism. We must never read the New Testament through an Old Testament lens. We must read the Old Testament through the New Testament lens. Now, these imperatives are not man-made principles and priorities. They are derived from Scripture itself. And so this is the way in which we've taken up our question. On the authority of Scripture alone, who is qualified to be baptized with water and why? And what we have found is this. The condition for water baptism, the condition for a covenant relationship with God, is not family relationship, but salvation. The condition for water baptism is not a matter of who your earthly parents are. The condition for water baptism is a matter of who your heavenly Father is. The condition for water baptism is how a person can answer this question: have you been reconciled to God through personal repentance from sin and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost that the promise of God for this new covenant age is the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for every believer in Christ. Individual salvation, which is signified by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the issue. In other words, those who are qualified for water baptism at the hand of man are those who have first received Spirit baptism from the hand of God. This is the qualification for water baptism, not human parentage. In a previous message, we saw this confirmed for us in Galatians chapter 3. Let me remind you briefly what we found there. We saw that the promised gift of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to the promised seed of Abraham. And we saw that this promised seed consists of those who are in Christ, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have in the eyes of God the Father the intimate identification with Jesus in his death, his burial, and resurrection that we read of in Colossians chapter 2 and elsewhere. Now, in order to complete our study of this subject, we're coming back now to Colossians chapter 2, and we have two questions that remain to be answered. First, is water baptism the New Testament replacement for Old Testament circumcision? The paedo-baptist position says that Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 teach exactly that. Now, I will tell you right away that we're going to find that this interpretation of Colossians 2, 11 and 12 is incorrect, and I will explain why this is the case. But that leaves open a final question that we must then answer. If water baptism is not the new covenant replacement for old covenant circumcision, then what is? The infant baptism position says that the significance of water baptism in the new covenant is that it is the direct replacement of physical circumcision in the old covenant. The infant baptism position says that both Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism are signs and seals of membership in a visible body. The text that the paedo-baptists use as the foundation of this premise is Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where Paul says that in Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, in discussing this passage, paedo-baptist theologians speak of both Old Covenant circumcision and New Covenant baptism as the sign and the seal of the covenant. And they often cite Romans 4:11 as a proof text regarding circumcision. This is what we read there. Paul tells us that Abraham received the sign, in the original Greek, the mark or the token, of circumcision, a seal, in the original Greek, meaning the confirmation or authentication, of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Now, it is true that in Genesis 17:11, we find that circumcision is called a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. But circumcision is never called the seal of that covenant. The verse I quoted a moment ago, Romans 4:11, is the only place where Scripture uses the term seal in relation to circumcision. And Romans 4:11 tells us that circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, yet being uncircumcised. In other words, circumcision was not a seal of physical membership in the covenant. It was a seal or the confirmation or authentication of Abraham's personal saving faith. Furthermore, we need to read Romans 4:11 in context. We need to go on to read verse 12. Paul says that circumcision was a seal of Abraham's saving faith in order that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And as we've seen in previous messages, we find in Galatians, in Romans, and in Hebrews that it is believers who are the true seed of Abraham, not believers and their infant children. So circumcision is never called the seal of God's covenant with Abraham. It was a seal of the righteousness that God imputed to Abraham by faith. And likewise, Scripture never calls baptism the seal of the new covenant. The seal of the new covenant is the regenerating, indwelling Holy Spirit, the gift of God the Holy Spirit, of which Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2. We find confirmation of this in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes this, "In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Let me give you two other passages that confirm this. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Let me also remind you of something very important that we find in Colossians chapter 2. Keep in mind that the Christians at Colossae were primarily Gentiles. They were physically uncircumcised. Paul declares to these people that they are complete in Christ. "You're fully furnished in every way," he tells them. "You lack nothing that is necessary for salvation or for sanctification. You do not need to be physically circumcised, as the Judaizers would tell you," Paul says, "because believers in Christ under the new covenant have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, which is the circumcision of Christ." In a previous message in this series, we saw what Paul means by the circumcision of Christ. Notice what he calls this circumcision made without hands. He calls it the putting off, literally the stripping off, of the body of the sins of the flesh. What does the flesh signify in Scripture? The flesh signifies the old, corrupt nature. Paul says literally that the body of the sins of the flesh, this old nature, has been stripped off by the work of God in Christ. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with," literally, "that the body of sin might be annulled, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." The power of the sinful nature was broken at the cross. The power of our old nature was literally stripped of its control over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. And how was this accomplished? Paul tells us here in Colossians 2:11. He says it was accomplished by the circumcision of Christ. It is, Paul says, a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it is a spiritual circumcision that every believer receives through Christ at conversion. Now, perhaps at this point, some of my Paedo-Baptist brethren are saying, "Yes, but this passage in Colossians does establish linkage between physical circumcision and water baptism, and therefore it does establish them as direct counterparts." Well, we saw in an earlier message that the answer is no, it does not. And here's the reason. Paul is not speaking either of physical circumcision or of physical water baptism in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So you cannot use these verses to establish a linkage between Old Testament physical circumcision and New Testament water baptism, because neither one is mentioned in the passage. Let me explain once again. First of all, Paul says that New Covenant believers have been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. And as I just explained, he's speaking of spiritual circumcision, the breaking of the power of the sinful nature. But then Paul says that you as a believer have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And in a previous message, we saw that literally Paul is saying this, that you have been entombed together with Christ in the immersion in the tomb, the baptisma, in which you were also raised together from the tomb with him through the faith of the working of God who raised him from the dead. Dear friends, as I've said before, there is no water in this picture, but there is a cross in this picture. There is a tomb in this picture. There is resurrection in this picture. We are in Christ. Paul repeats that thought 5 times in these verses in Colossians chapter 2. Our identity with Christ is so close, so intimate, that in the eyes of God we were crucified with Christ. We were placed into the tomb with Christ. That's the meaning of the word baptism here. And we were raised from death to life with Christ. As I've said many times in this series, we must view the Old Testament record through the New Testament lens. And when we do that, it brings these facts into crystal clear focus. Salvation by faith, through regeneration by the Holy Spirit, which is the believer's circumcision of the heart, that is what corresponds to the Old Testament type of Abraham's circumcision of the flesh because of his saving faith. This is a saving faith that cannot be exercised by an infant or a child who has not yet come to understand the gospel message of personal sin, the need for personal repentance, and the need for personal saving faith in Christ. Baptism with water in the New Covenant is not the replacement for physical circumcision in the Old Covenant. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, not baptism with water, is the New Covenant seal. Water baptism signifies membership not in a visible body composed of believers and unbelievers. Water baptism testifies to the fact that an individual is a member of the invisible church, which consists of believers only. Baptism is to be administered only to believers in Christ. Yes, the children of believers do enjoy special privileges. They have the influence of the Word and the Gospel within the home and the church. And with that great privilege comes great responsibility. Jesus said that unto whom much is given, of that person much shall be required. But the children of believing parents are not entitled to receive water baptism unless they personally and credibly confess saving faith in Christ.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, let me remind you once again that we've published a short book titled, Why is Baptism Only for Believers? In this book, we cover the passages on baptism that we've been dealing with in this series of broadcast messages, but we cover them in greater detail than we can within the limits of broadcast time. And in this book, we also deal with many other passages in the Word of God that speak about the doctrine of baptism. Right now, we're sending this book free and postage paid to everyone who requests it anywhere in the world. Here's how to receive your free copy of the book titled, Why is Baptism Only for Believers? Listeners in the United States can call us anytime, toll-free, at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. Or you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage. And let us know that you would like to receive a free copy of the book titled, Why is Baptism Only for Believers? Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks for listening today. Thank you for praying for this ministry and for this broadcast, and thank you for praying for those who listen to the broadcast around the world, and thank you for your financial support to help keep this program on the air. And until next time, as we continue our study in Colossians, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.